I greet you in the name of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the one that gives us the hope, and He is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and He's the one that, believe it or not, He's alive today. Do you believe it? And it's exciting to hear the message that we already heard, and if you've been already for the German service and you're here again, sometimes we hear the term, it says this, that they stole their thunder, and I'd rather say it this way. I hope you hear it thunder twice, that you hear God's word twice, and it's powerful both times. And I really like the verses we see in Mark chapter 16 and verses 6 and 7. And this is a message of the angels to the women. And this is what the angel says in verse 6. He says, and he says unto them, don't be afraid. You see Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Behold the place where he laid. But he says, go your way and tell the disciples and Peter that he goes before you into Galilee, and there shall you see him. When I look at that portion of Scripture, I wish that we could apply that to ourselves, because the disciples, they heard that, Mary, they heard that, and for some reason they kept missing it. I really like a story that I heard a few years ago, and it was a story of a preacher and an undertaker, and it's a true story. I don't know if you know it, but the Salvation Army, we know it as a store where you can go and donate things and buy things cheap, but the Salvation Army, they actually started out as a ministry to the poor, and so for years they actually had preachers, and they still have preachers to this day in some countries. And then these preachers, they actually are dressed up, and they actually have boots on, and they actually look very much dressed up as a soldier. Anyways, in this one minister, he liked to have a Sunday morning sunrise service. So he would go and he would make sure that the lights were on, the heater was on, and make sure everything was ready before the people showed up, before the sun rose. And he noticed that as he got everything ready, he had some time before people would start coming. So he decided he was going to walk across the street to the cemetery and pay a visit to the undertaker. You see, they had had a funeral on Friday. And so he went over to the undertaker's front door, and he knocks on the door. And the sleepy undertaker comes to the door and answers. And the preacher looks at him and says, do you remember there was a man that was buried on Friday? And he says, yeah, I remember that. And he looks at him and says, he's not dead anymore. And that woke up that cemetery, that undertaker. And this minister, he just smiled and walked away. And all of a sudden, this undertaker found out what he was talking about. And he was talking about Jesus. That Jesus was not dead anymore, that he's alive. And he had made the wrong, he got the wrong impression what the preacher was trying to say. But you know, that's really what was happening with the disciples. They really could not grasp that Jesus was really alive. And even though Jesus had already told the disciples beforehand in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus had told them, and he started in a time advance, that he was started to warn the disciples that he was going to die, and he's going to be crucified, and he's going to be beat by the scribes and the Pharisees, and that he's going to rise again on the third day. And you know, in the middle of all of this, do you know that Peter, he completely missed the part about the resurrection. He was hearing all about the persecution and the death. And how do we know that? Because if you look here in Matthew 16, verse 22, that Peter takes Jesus aside and he begins to rebuke him. Can you imagine yourself rebuking Jesus? And then Peter says this, he says, far be it from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. They've seen Jesus raise people from the dead. They've seen Jesus heal people. And now all of a sudden, Jesus is telling them that I'm going to have to die. That's all they heard. They never heard the next part, that he would be raised again on the third day. They missed it. And if we look further into John chapter 20, if you would turn with me there, we see the story of Jesus' resurrection, and you're seeing it there again. It is such an exciting day. the day when Jesus rose from the grave, all the hopes that they had been dashed, that Jesus was now dead. You can just imagine these disciples walking around gloomy for 3 days. Actually, I think it was only a couple of days. Jesus rose on the third day. But if you look here in verse 1 of John chapter 20, now on the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early. That's typical of a woman, right? She gets up before the man. They get up early to get things ready. Anyways, Mary, she comes to the sepulcher while it was yet dark, and she sees the stone have been taken away from the sepulcher. And then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple. I don't know if they were walking along the way or what it was, whom Jesus loved. And he saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter, therefore, went forth, and the other disciple, and came to the sepulcher. So they ran both together. The other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulcher. And he stooping down and looking in, he saw the linen clothes lying, yet he went not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulcher, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not that the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their tomb, or to their home. This is a great portion of scripture. And if you would pick from all the events of time throughout the whole history of the world, what event would you pick? Would you have picked, if you could pick which event you could attend, and God would say, I'll take you there, would you have picked the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Because there's a bunch. You have the Pentecost, you would have seen the Holy Spirit poured out, or you could have seen the birth of Jesus, you would have seen the star in the sky. Or would you have wanted to be there to actually see Jesus die on the cross and see the sun darkened and the earthquake and see the stone split open? Now, these are just some of the events of Christian history that's just related to the life of Jesus Christ. But if you would take more and other stories that you got, you would have when God had created the heavens and the earth. Would you have loved to be there to see how God created the stars and everything? You would have needed some oxygen tanks because oxygen had not been formed yet. Or how about, would you have loved to be there for the fight between David and Goliath? Or the moment when Samson brought the temple tumbling down on the Pharisees or in the Philistines. I've always loved the story of Elijah when he called fire down from heaven. I would have loved to have been there too. It would have been nice. I think our deacons would have really loved it if they could have seen how Joseph would have directed all the affairs there in Egypt. But one very amazing story for me has always been when Moses parted the Red Sea, just to see billions of tons of water being pushed aside by something you couldn't see. You know, as Christians, we have a history that is rich with precious moments. And yet, if you would take all of these moments and separate them from themselves so they would not be linked together, they would be powerless. And so we need all of these moments in time tied together so they can paint the beautiful picture of what the hand of God has done throughout history. You cannot take the resurrection of Jesus Christ and separate it from his death. Jesus, or God, could have just taken and made a dead corpse and breathed in it to life and just said, here is the Son of God, believe in him. But we would have still been missing something. And that is, we still needed the atonement and the death of Jesus Christ for our sins. So we can't just say we want to focus on the resurrection, even though it is what completes the whole picture. It's not something we can separate that. All of these moments in time need to be tied together. What if we would just say, if you just look at the moment of time in Noah and the ark, that Noah went in the ark, 8 people and all the animals, that would have been nice to see that too. But then the whole flood happens, and then Noah comes out, 8 people come out, and then all the animals. And yet that moment in time is not tied to anything else. Would there be any purpose for that whole story? But God was thinking far more in advance, in that He wanted to destroy the influence of sin so that future generations would have a better chance in order to springboard into Christianity. And yet we see that same thing happening here with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he is trying to give us that springboard into Christianity that we all need. And that gives us hope and faith. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is an extreme moment in time. But I think in Christian history, you'll see that all the way through. Even though the disciples had been warned that Jesus was going to die and that he was resurrect, they just couldn't believe. In the very first moments of Jesus' resurrection, you see a lot of excitement. You see them running. You see Mary running to the tomb. You see Peter and John running to the tomb. And yet just a few verses later, what happens? They're discouraged, and they go home. Since your conversion, the very moment you got saved, you're probably excited. You experienced that peace and joy in your life. But what about whenever the reality of the Christian life, when it hits home to you? And you start to go through temptations and trials, and all of a sudden you start to ask yourself, what happened? When reality hits home. You know, it was not until each and every one of these saw Jesus that they actually believed. Mary, she saw angels sitting inside the tomb. And she hears the voice of Jesus behind her. She turns around and she thought it was the gardener. She didn't even think about it could have been Jesus. And she was asking, where have you laid him? Obviously, in her mind, she's still thinking he's dead. Because I don't think Jesus, after his resurrection, he would not have been laying down somewhere. I think he would have been busy about his Father's business. But she says, where have you laid him? She thought he was dead. She was discouraged. But it was only after she actually recognized, because the way he said her name, all of a sudden she knew who it was. It was Jesus. And then she was excited, and then she was running again. We know the other two disciples that walked with Jesus when he broke the bread, after they recognized him, they were running again. But they all had to see Jesus. I really like the part where Jesus comes, and he's the second time he's appearing to his disciples, and Thomas had not been there the first time. Everybody's excited. They all believe. And Thomas is still kind of out of the picture. He's still not clocked in here. And he says, I'm not going to believe until I put my fingers where his nails have been or my hand in his side. I'm not going to believe. You know what Jesus told Thomas whenever he saw him? Now that you see, you believe. But he says, blessed are they who have not seen and believe. I think that's a challenge for us all here today. Anybody that has seen Jesus here today, please raise your hand. Have you seen Jesus? Not one. Then why do we have people sitting in church? It's because you have not seen and you believe. And you know why? It's because there's another event tied to the resurrection that has given you hope. And that is when you believe, God places the Holy Spirit in your heart, and that's where the peace and joy comes from. And that's a testimony of what God is doing. There again, we are tying together Pentecost to the resurrection. You cannot separate these and still have a powerful testimony. And yet God's whole workings are not done. He is still continue to go on. And yet for many people, dust has been settling on their faith because the resurrection is back there. I've heard this sermon preached for 20 years already. I've been in church all my life, and I've heard the resurrection service. I've heard it over and over. I'm 42. I don't know where the first time was that I really heard it. But after a while, you kind of think, I've heard this before. And dust starts to settle on all these events in history, and all of a sudden, our days get dust gets the covering starts covering over the reality of the resurrection. For these disciples, those 3 days, that they were in discouragement, it overshadowed the reality of Jesus' resurrection. How often does that happen to us? How often are you discouraged to the point that you're forgetting about the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in your life? How many of us walk around like Jesus is still dead? I think that's a challenge that we all have to have. That's a challenge we all have to face. But yet, when we get to the point where we can get to the that we don't see, we just believe that Jesus really is alive, then we start getting back into gear. After they saw and they believed Jesus was alive, they started to run again. We like to use that term, you hit the ground running. Well, I sure hope that we as believers, we hit the ground running, we never stop. But sometimes in between we do. We get tired. And it's because dust has settled on our faith. And we need to get that dust dusted off so that the reality of the light of the gospel can shine in our lives. We see that Peter doubted, and Peter did not get that unbelief straight until a fishing trip that he had. And Jesus was on the shore, and Peter came ashore dragging a net, and Jesus asked Peter some questions. He said, "Peter, do you love me?" And he says, "If you love me, you'll feed my sheep." And I think from that moment in time, Peter never looked back. He fully trusted what Jesus had done for him, and from there on forward, he labored until he died. They say that he was crucified upside down because he didn't feel honored enough to be crucified as Jesus was. If you love me, feed my sheep. But here we see this in John chapter 20, in verse 8. Then went in also the other disciple, which came in first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. Even though John did not fully understand the scriptures, he saw the body of Jesus was not there, and he believed that Jesus was resurrected. Even though they had had the scriptures beforehand, John, he saw and he believed. What did he see? He didn't see Jesus. What did he see? He saw an empty tomb. It's not always what we see, it's what we don't see that also can increase our faith. We can also see the empty tomb. We don't have to go there to Jerusalem today and know that there's an empty tomb. You know, there's been many times in my life when I see there are a lot of struggles in my life. Then I was like, "Man, Lord, if you would just come down and you just tell us exactly how it is, that would straighten a lot of things out for us." And he says, "That's exactly what I'm doing. I've given you my Bible. It's all in there. There's enough of it in there so that we can believe and move forward." And so, but for many times for us, the cross of discouragement has overshadowed the reality of resurrection in our lives. You know, a lot of it has to do with our mindset. I love the verse in Romans chapter 2, or Romans 12 verse 2, and it tells us this: "Do not be conformed to the world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind." For everybody, when you're born, all your life you have a conformed mind. You know, it's a distorted mind. It's not the way it should be. But you know, after a person gets born again, then God gives you a new mind, and then you are transformed, and you think in a whole new way. You think of the word transform. If there's an electrician in here, a transformer, it takes power and converts it to something else. And so in our lives, God takes and he converts us into something else. You know, it'd be really nice if we could see God convert a pig into a cat. Have you ever seen a pig try to climb a tree? But that you'd actually know that this pig actually has a cat nature if he's trying to climb a tree. But that's how it is for us as Christians, that we're doing those things that really shouldn't be possible. And what would be really funny is if the pig actually made it up there. People would say, "There's something amazing about that pig. First of all, he's got a nature like a cat, but he actually got up there." We actually did have a dog, and we taught him how to climb trees. And one day the neighbor's cat came over, and after the cat saw our dog, the cat ran up the tree. Well, our dog says, "This is no sweat for me." He climbed up the tree too, and he got the cat. There was a surprise there. But how much more was that cat surprised than the devil on resurrection morning. I think the devil was a little more surprised than the cat was. The moment that Jesus rose from the grave, he saw that his battle was lost. We're all faced with discouragement. I like it. I'm going to use this little illustration. Trying to get your mind straight, a lot of it has to do with your focus. I know a lot of you boys, you like to go out hunting. And if I would take you to Cabela's today and I'd say, I want you to pick the best rifle that you got, that you could here. And I don't know which one you'd pick. But a good rifle is worth a very little unless you put a good scope on it to get your marksmanship right. So you would want a really good scope to go on that rifle. You wouldn't want to go to Walmart and buy a $40 scope on a $1,000 rifle. Now, if you get a really good scope, the stronger the scope is, the closer you zoom into and you see your target a lot closer. But the more powerful your scope is, the less you see beside your target because you're just focusing on one thing. When we get our focus on Jesus Christ, we start to see less and less of the world. It's because we're not happy with just seeing Jesus that we kind of zoom it out because we want to see a little bit more on beside. And that's why we often have a distorted mind. We don't get our mind straight because we don't have our focus right. We need to be focusing on the power of the resurrection, not on the cross of our discouragement. Now my question is, do you have a $40 scope on a $1,000 rifle? I think we have all experienced one time or another in our lives when we see somebody else get born again. And when that person gets born again, there is something that their life testifies to everyone around them. Now if we would take that person and just separate their conversion and their life from everybody else, their life would seem very meaningless. But now we're going to go ahead and we're going to take and tie that back all together. There again, it's just not just an event in history. That the conversion of everybody in this room is actually linked together. If we would turn together to Hebrews 11 verse 40, and I'd like to prove that from God's word. Peter told us to before, so I'm taking his advice. And this is the writer of Hebrews, and he's trying to give us some encouragement. In Hebrews 11, verse 40, it says, God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. When he's talking about this, he's talking about all the saints of the past, good or bad things that they all experienced. He is tying that all together, and he's trying to say that the things that they went through are not complete without us. If you just look into the book of Revelation, you see the souls that are under the altar, and they're saying, Lord, how long until God's going to, I guess, punish the evildoers for what they had done to them? And he said, just a little bit longer until the number of your brethren are completed. So we see that there's going to be a completion of believers. And here we see it too, that the people in times past are not separate from us. Now if we use that same lesson, we'd have to say that we right now, today, sitting here in this sanctuary, we are the link on the gear of reality to the future. But it is those people that went ahead before us, the testimony and the work that they have done, that they are the link that pulled us onto that gear of reality. You know, the people that are dead and gone today, they no longer have the chance that you have sitting here right now. And the moment you take your last breath and you pass into eternity, your opportunity here in life is over. Have you ever thought about it that way? We get so used to just day after day after day, this is what we do. One moment, you're here, and the next moment, you're gone. The Bible says that God knows that we are just as breath. Take a breath and let it out. That's what we are. Does that mean that we're meaningless? If you forget about the resurrection, then yes. But if you remember the resurrection, we are the link between Jesus' resurrection and our own resurrection. And at this very moment, we are tying the past and the future together. Are you that testimony? Jesus says a city that is set on the hill cannot be hid. You don't light a lamp and hide it under a bushel. You set it up so it can shine. Have your days of discouragement overshadowed the reality of your resurrection? I know we all experience those things. It's not just me, it's not just you. We could all look past and we'd say, if only Adam and Eve hadn't sinned. Or we could say that, well, if only Johnny Bergen had taken his life a little more serious, then he would have had more impact in this life so that our children and grandchildren would have more of a chance to springboard into Christianity. And we could say that about you too. And that could be a discouragement, or we can take the moment that we have and move forward. We are the link between time of the saints in the past and the saints of the future. Let's not use this time here in vain. I'd like to ask you a question. Can you still hear the stone at Jesus' grave being rolled back? What would it have sounded like? Or how about the ringing of armor as the guards at the tomb fell to the ground in fear at the sight of the angels? Or how about the soft rustle of Jesus' clothes as he walked out of the grave in victory? You know, these things echo in the ears of faith, but we do have the footprints of Jesus that lead us past the cross and also the empty tomb. Some of the footprints lead down an easier road for us, and some down a harder road. But we know that all the footprints, they all end at the same spot, and that is in heaven's glory. If you read through the whole book of Hebrews chapter 11, you're going to read all the stories of the heroes of faith. And if you look here, and if you're still in Hebrews with me in 11 verse 33, it says, through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. That's Daniel. How about verse 34? Quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed violent in fight, and turned flight the armies of the aliens. So there are aliens. But these are all people that had victory through faith. Look at verse 35. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Why do people die like that? Why do people accept torturing, not accepting deliverance? Look at the last part of that verse. That they may obtain a better resurrection. Does it mean that these that were tortured, that they have less faith than the others? No. They just followed the footsteps of Jesus that he had for them. I don't know if my life is a life of suffering and yours is going to be a life of ease. But I know one thing, if we all follow the footsteps of Jesus, we're all going to end up in the same spot. And that the resurrection that we are celebrating today of Jesus Christ, thousands of years after it actually happened, we're just in a moment of time that's linking the future of the resurrection that's really going to happen. I think we get so used to life that we don't realize that every moment in time, the life that we have in our bodies is actually a miracle. There was a doctor, he was an atheist. In all his life, he tried to find a way to prove that there was no such thing as a God. He was a brain surgeon. He was top of the line. He was the smartest of the smart. And one day, as he was studying in his office, and he was trying to come up with a way that the body could be self-sufficient, that there's absolutely no need for a God, he finally put his glasses down on his desk and leaned back in his chair, and he looked up to the ceiling. He said, "There is a God." The miracle of the human body. We're all living miracles here today, and yet we would love to be at some moment in time that was extraordinary. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. The opening of the waters at the Red Sea. But you know, Jesus has promised something, that we are all going to experience a miracle. And that each and every one of us has been promised that we're going to die. But for everybody that believes, we're going to be resurrected. We are going to experience the very same thing that Jesus experienced years ago. That we are going to be resurrected. We're going to experience what it feels like to have a new body. I can see it now. Teenage boys trying to run through walls. I can just see it now. But that's who we are. We're a miracle waiting to happen. It's the resurrection. If you got dust gathering on your faith, I'd like to encourage you. May your days of discouragement be dusted off by the reality of Jesus' resurrection. I know we can always pick on Peter, that he had a hard time grasping the fact that Jesus was alive. But I'd like to turn with you to 1 Peter 1 and verses 3 through 7. As I know that Brother Abe also uses the same verses. It's because they're good verses. That's why we're using them. But in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, I'd like to read a portion of Scripture that would do Peter honor here this morning. And this is Peter writing, the same Peter that doubted, the same Peter that denied Jesus, the same Peter that went home with discouragement. This is the same Peter writing these words. This is what he says, 1 Peter 1:3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." First mention of the resurrection. "To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." There he's making another reference to heaven. "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." He's making a third reference to the future. "Wherein you greatly rejoice, though for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations." He's talking about our current hardships, but he's already talked about the future three times. "That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried of fire, that it might be found with praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." Another reference to the future. "Having not seen you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." And there he's tying everything together. Thomas had to see Jesus was alive. He had to put his fingers in his hands and his hand in his side. Peter had to see that Jesus was alive. Mary had to see that Jesus was alive. And yet Peter is saying here, the very same man that did not believe till he saw, he says, "Whom," in verse 8, "whom having not seen you love." Do you love Jesus even though you don't see Jesus? The very same man that denied Jesus, I think he was talking about himself in this verse. And then he says, "And yet, though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory." You know, Peter was crucified upside down. The very same man that wrote these words was later crucified. And I don't think he died in vain, and I don't think he died without hope. I think he died with much hope. The very same disciples that went home with discouragement are going to be experiencing a new home where there is no discouragement, and they're going to do it all together with us. the ones that are in the past, those that are in the present, and those that are going to be in the future. They're all going to be tied together. We're going to meet Peter, Paul, and James, and John, all of those that have been suffering and dying for Jesus. And we'll get to sit down and talk to them about their story, their testimony personally. But I think when Jesus walks in the room, all knees will bow for what he has done. Peter had a slow start, but he gives a strong encouragement. Does the resurrection of Jesus' life speak hope into your life? I hope it does. Let's all kneel for prayer.